so much for your Son, for sending our Lord Jesus to be our Savior, to die on a cross for our sins, to be raised again, to give us eternal life. And it is our privilege to be called sons and daughters of God. Lord, may we serve you. May we follow in the steps of Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve. He could have been the one seated and having his disciples serving him and washing his feet, but instead, he was the one who served, even though he was greatest. So Lord, let us follow in that example. Let us walk humbly and serve you passionately with our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Colossians chapter 4, we're going to come to chapter 4, verse 7. And I ask this question to you: what is your ministry? What is your ministry? He begins chapter 4 speaking to masters, to those who were owned lands and businesses, and they had folks that worked for them. He says, treat your slaves, your bond servants, justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. You have been purchased with a price. You have been redeemed. You belong to Jesus. And so remember that. And he talks about the emphasis of spreading the gospel in verse 2, praying that God would open doors of opportunity to share the word, and then live in such a way that the world, the lost people, see your testimony. Let your word, let your message be in grace, speaking the gospel. And then he gives these final greetings, and he's going to send some folks to the churches there in Colossae. There's some others that are staying with Paul and ministering with him as he is in house arrest. Why is Paul in house arrest? Because he was a preacher of the gospel. He was saying that Jesus is the only way to be saved. He's the only way to heaven and to God. And so in him, in faith in him, is the only way to live. And he was arrested, and now he is waiting trial in Rome, and there are some men who worked with him in the gospel. And we'll talk about them. And he mentions this lady who has a church in her home, and about these other churches that are in the nearby areas. And then finally in verse 17, say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry you have received in the Lord. Verse 18, the final verse, he says, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Probably one of these other men were writing. Maybe it was Timothy who was writing as Paul spoke this letter. But then as he does, Paul takes the quill himself and he writes his name, this final greeting. And he says, I write this with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. And he begins his letter as the same way that he ends the letter, with grace, with God's kindness and riches to us. He says, remember my chains. Someone said, as Paul took the quill and wrote his name, the chain on his wrist would have moved across the paper. He says, remember my chains. Remember that I am here in house arrest because of the gospel, because of the ministry that God has called me to. Ministry is serving. It's being a servant. I read this book a number of years ago, and I refer to it often. I want to recommend it to you. It's by Warren Wiersbe, the radio preacher. And Warren Wiersbe has a number of commentaries on the New Testament. And he has this little book. It's called On Being a Servant of God. It's just a little book, maybe 120 pages, and they're small pages, easy to read. It's just a nice little devotional reading on being a servant of God by Warren Wiersbe. In this book, Wiersbe talks about our responsibility is not to produce God's grace and give it to people. He says we are not manufacturers of grace. He says, we are distributors. God is the one who has all grace, the riches of His grace for people. But He calls us, His servants, to distribute that grace, to spread it out. Together, we share in this work of ministry. There are no big shots in the ministry. We're all just His servants. We deserve to be judged because of our sin. But instead of that, He adopts us as His children, and He puts us to work. Our two daughters have a chore chart. We found that very helpful in the summer months, because they don't have a school schedule. So they have a chore chart, and Christy has a list of chores, and Maddie has a list of chores, and sometimes we rotate those, you know, on different days. Well, why do we have to do chores? Why do we have to take out the trash and wash the dishes? Well, that's so Mom and Dad can take it easy. No, we don't tell them that. We say we're a family. We work together. We all have to work at this together because we're a family. Well, the church is a family. And we serve together. I think at first you are a lost person and you're outside of Christ and there's no hope for you, but then you understand the gospel. You understand that though you're a sinner, Jesus has died to forgive your sins. And so you trust in Him and He saves you. And then He says, once you're saved, then you be baptized. And then what? Well, you need to grow. You need to learn what God has said for you to do. And that's why we go through books like Colossians and Philippians. And we find out, okay, Christ saved me. Now what do I do? Well, I suggest you need to grow, but then the growing doesn't just happen sitting here. Maybe I'm going to lose some job security in this, but the growing doesn't just happen because you come and you hear preaching, although I think that is how we grow. But then you put what you learn into practice. You put it into action. You live it out. You need to find a ministry that you can serve in. What has God gifted you to do? What do you enjoy doing that you can be a blessing to someone else that you already know how to do, that you already enjoy doing? What is your ministry? Well, let's look at some of these examples of ministers, those who were ministering here in Colossians. In verse 7, he speaks about Tychicus. He says, he will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord. What we know about Tychicus, if we were to go to Acts chapter 20, which you don't need to do, but he was trusted to deliver a collection that was taken up for the saints that were in need. He's a trusted individual. He carried Paul's letters to the Colossians and to the Ephesians, and he may also have been sent by Paul to Crete. He's a traveling messenger. That's someone that you can trust. Someone that Paul could, he would write these letters out under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and then say, Tychicus, I need you to take this and go hundreds of miles to this city, to this church that needs to hear this encouragement. Paul says he is a beloved brother. That means that he shares faith in Christ. He's a faithful minister. He's someone who is, he's just loyal and doing what he is commissioned to do. He is a fellow servant. That's a slave. That's someone who was bought by the Master, Jesus, and called to serve Him. And then look what he says in verse 8. Paul says, I have sent him. And this is a quality that Tychicus has. And I have to ask you and ask myself, are you willing to let others take the lead? You see here, Paul says, I have sent him. Well, that means Paul says, I wrote this out, Tychicus, take this and go with it. And what if Tychicus would have said, I don't want to do that. You take it yourself. What's Timothy doing? He's not doing anything. Plus he's young. Let's send Timothy over to do it. Are you willing to let others take the lead? Or does it always have to be your way? Are you willing to go with someone else's idea, even if it doesn't seem as good as yours? Are you willing to do what others ask of you in ministry? Or do you think, no one's going to tell me what to do around here? Here is Tychicus, a man who is willing to be sent. There they are. They're in Paul's house. He's chained to the jailer. And there's a number of people there. There's Tychicus, there's Onesimus, there's Timothy, Epaphras, Mark, Aristarchus. They're all there. And Paul says, Tychicus, you're the man for this job. And he sends him. And he goes. Are you willing to go like that? Here's some things that we learn about Tychicus. He's trusted. Now, sometimes, someone said this, it takes your whole life to establish your credibility, and yet you can lose it in a second. So, at times we may, let's just be honest, there are times we could fail, and maybe we said we'd do something, and we just didn't follow through. We didn't finish what we said we had started. Well, does that mean you can never do anything again? You can never serve? In fact, we're going to see someone that God did change and did grow to where maybe he didn't serve successfully earlier in his life, but later in his life he was a mark of faithfulness. Tychicus, trusted, faithful. How about this word? Dependable. Maybe the greatest ability is dependability. It's just if you say you're going to be there, you will. And if something comes up, you call. Say, I'm sorry, I was going to be there, I can't be there. I'm going to find someone else to take my place so I can be sure that I get this responsibility taken care of. Are you dependable? Tychicus is helping. He's going. Look what it says in verse 8. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may, what? Encourage your hearts. What about this ministry of encouraging someone's heart? Are you an encourager? Are you someone that can come along and just say, hey, good job today. Hey, I appreciate what you said. I'm glad you're here. You don't know how a little word like that could encourage someone who's really struggling. And Paul says, Tychicus is the man for that job. He's going to go and give an encouraging report. He'll encourage your hearts. He's going to come alongside. That's what the word means. He's going to come to the church, and he's going to come alongside you as a congregation, encouraging them with reports of the ministry that was going on in Rome. Paul says in the Philippians letter, he says, there's Christians here with me that salute you, that send greetings, chiefly those of Caesar's household. You know what that means? That means there were people who worked for the emperor, and the emperor was to be worshipped as a god. There were people there who had asked, why is this man Paul under arrest? This little old preacher, why is he here? Why is he chained? Is he some criminal? Is he dangerous? No. He's here because he has faith in someone called Jesus. He says he was crucified and rose again. And there were people in Caesar's household, those that worked on the staff, we'll say, either paid or slaves, and they had come to believe this message of the gospel. And Paul says, I'm here for the gospel, I'm arrested, I'm shut up in this house. I can't do missions work, but I'm doing missions work. I'm sharing the gospel, and there are people here getting saved. They lock him up in the very heart of the empire, and just the gospel going out. Now, he can't write all that in this little letter to the Colossians, so he says Tychicus is going to come and tell you. He's going to come and tell you what's been happening. You may know how we are, and it will encourage your hearts. And Tychicus is a fellow servant belonging to Jesus and serving the Master. Well, who's next? It says, and with him, Onesimus. Now, Onesimus is a runaway slave from Colossae. In fact, if you look here, he says, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. He's from you. He's from Colossae. Philemon, the letter to Philemon, was the man who owned other people that work for him, very different than in our culture. But Onesimus ran away and probably stole some of Philemon's belongings. On his what would you call it? Excursion. On his escape, he happens to, by mere coincidence, right, Jeff Peterson? It was all of us by chance. He runs into Paul the Apostle. No, it's not. Nothing is by chance. It's by God's sovereign direction. Onesimus comes, meets Paul, hears this message of the gospel, and gets saved. In fact, Paul says he is a faithful and beloved brother. It doesn't say anything here about him being a servant. There's no, in the kingdom of God, it's not masters and servants. It's just we're all in Christ. Doesn't matter how much you own or how much you owe. Doesn't matter. If you're in Christ, you're on equal footing. Young, old, doesn't matter. You're on equal footing. And he says, this man, Onesimus, he is faithful and beloved. He is one of you. He's young. He's a new Christian, but he's coming with Tychicus. I like that. I like that team ministry. Do you like that? I like how they're traveling together. Tychicus, he has experience. He's worked in the ministry. He's delivered letters. He was trusted to take the collection. And Paul says, take Onesimus with you. Onesimus has a responsibility. He needs to go back and apologize for running away, for stealing. And Paul writes his letter to Philemon, which maybe we'll talk about someday. And he says to Philemon, if Onesimus owes you anything, I'll cover it. Paul says, you just charge it to me. And then he reminds Philemon, of course, I was the one that shared the gospel with you, but you know, we won't mention that, as he mentions it to him. You owe your own soul to me, but you know, if Onesimus took something, I'll pay you for it. But Onesimus has to go back. He's got to, we say, face the music. But here he is being sent by Paul. He's already shown himself to be faithful. He's learning. He's growing. He's willing to do the hard thing. And I think of like our young people, young guys back there, young people throughout our auditorium. Are you willing to do the hard thing? Are you willing to do what is right, even though it's difficult? Even though other people might think, well, you don't need to do that. You can serve the Lord and work for Him when you get older. Well, next week, you pray for us. Not this Monday, but next Monday, we're going to go up to the Upper Peninsula and we're going to try to share the gospel. We're going to try to work with some young people, children and teens, and try to share the love of Christ with them. That's Onesimus. Then he speaks of, verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner. Aristarchus, look him up. Look him up in the different references you find him. You'll find him in Acts chapter 19. He is in the middle of the riot in Ephesus. In fact, he's so close to Paul and the missionaries that they grab him. The crowd grabs him. That's how, I mean, he wasn't just kind of a wallflower standing in the background. He's right up there, part of the ministry team, and his life is in danger because he's going with Paul and sharing the gospel. We also see Aristarchus shipwrecked with Paul in Acts 27. He just seems like a good man to have around when the times are tough. When there's pressure and struggles, Aristarchus is there. Paul refers to him as my fellow prisoner. So he's there with Paul. Now, we don't know how he became, if he was arrested because of the gospel, possibly, or did he just come and, you know, basically surrender himself so that he could support and minister to Paul. However he came to be there, he is there with Paul, verse 10, my fellow prisoner. He's with me in this battle. He is with me when it is difficult. Gave up his own freedom for the cause of Christ. I see, as far as ministering goes in Aristarchus, he is brave, he is committed, and he is loyal. Are you? Are we? Am I brave, committed, loyal to those who are working in the cause of Christ? And then we see Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. Now you know about Mark. You know that on the first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas set off, and they have Mark with them, and they don't get very far, and the times get tough, and it says that Mark left. He went back home. Now, why did he go home? Well, we know that he was young, and we know that the times were tough, and we know that the next time they took a journey, Barnabas says, "Oh yeah, I'm going to go get my cousin Mark and bring him," and Paul says, "No way." Because he turned back. You can't trust him. What are we going to do when we're out there and the Greeks, the Jews stir up the Greeks and they want to arrest us? They want to throw us in jail. Are we going to have to say, wait a minute, just a minute. We got to take little Marky back home. Then we'll come back and you can beat us, throw us in the slammer. Paul says, we can't do that. We can't be distracted by your cousin. And there was such a dissension that what do? They split, their ministry team breaks up, and Barnabas does take Mark, and Paul goes with Silas. They divide, and God blesses both of their ministry. But in the end, what happens with Mark? Here, Paul says, Mark, when he comes, I've given you instructions. Welcome him. Because a change has happened. That's how I understand it. Because maybe they had heard about Mark from Paul and his teaching. Oh, Mark, you know, don't trust him. Paul says, no, wait a minute. Receive him. Welcome him. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul refers to Mark as profitable. He's someone that is useful, that is worthy of trust. Mark is the one that writes the second gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. Mark, that's this Mark. And so here's someone that they started off, they were excited about serving the Lord, and then they turned back. But that wasn't the end of their story. God matured them and brought them along and used them greatly. I mean, the gospel of Mark, where Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. I mean, that was Mark writing that down. And where the Jesus is on the cross, and the centurion stands there and he says, surely this man is the Son of God. Mark wrote that down. It's just wonderful that the Gospel of Mark portraying who Jesus is and what he did and what it means to follow him. All of that, Mark, written. He's maturing. Mark is someone who is growing, maturing. I think Mark is humble. You know, here he is going back to Paul. He's back in Paul's company. Have you ever offended someone and then you just don't want to see them? You hope you don't run into them at Walmart. Or if you see them down in one aisle, you go around the other way. I've done that. I haven't done it to any of you, I don't think. But you know what I mean? You offend someone and you think, you know, I need to make that right with them. Here, there had been reconciliation between Paul and Mark. I think Mark believed the cause of Christ outweighed his own, even his own failures. He didn't quit. He got back up to serve the Lord. Then we see this man, verse 11, and Jesus, which is a common name in that time, and Jesus who was called Justice. And that's all we know about him. He was just there serving the Lord. Justice would be his Roman name. We don't know anything about him, but he was a servant of the Lord. I like that. That's just evidence. It doesn't matter really about us. It's just who we're serving, what we're trying to live for. And here's an example of that. We just know it. And Jesus, Justice, he was there. What about these men? They are Jewish men, and they're the only ones who were there, part of the Jewish Christians who were the fellow workers. They worked together with Paul for the kingdom of God, and they were a comfort to Paul. There was trials and struggling in Rome. There were people, Christians, who were jealous of Paul. And they were glad Paul was in jail. We read about this. That Paul says, you know what? It doesn't matter to me why they're telling people about Christ. If Christ is preached, that I am thankful. I will glory in that. Philippians chapter 1. We know there was tension in the Roman church. There shouldn't be tension in the church, but sometimes there is. And Paul says, there are a few who stood with me, they saw that I was really about the gospel, and they want to be part of that. These are gospel workers. They're willing to suffer. They're Jewish people, right? They're Jewish men. They've grown up believing in the promises to David that there will be a kingdom that will be God's kingdom, and Christ, the Messiah, will reign over that kingdom. And it says, these men, in verse 11, they're not just waiting for the kingdom. What are they doing? They are working for the kingdom. They are trying to invite as many people as possible to become citizens of this kingdom before the Messiah returns. They're working for it. They're working for a kingdom not for their own glory, but for the glory of Christ, the glory of the Messiah. So that's what these men are all about. And that encouraged Paul's heart, their steadfast commitment to spreading the gospel. Then verse 12, Epaphras. You know Epaphras because he's in Colossians chapter 1. In fact, let's turn back there just for a moment. Colossians chapter 1. As Paul writes to this church of believers, he says in verse 3, we always thank God when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ, verse 5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you. And how did it come to you? Verse 7, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, another fellow slave with Christ, belonging to Jesus the Master. He is a faithful minister. He is trustworthy and trusted and a servant of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Epaphras had gone, we think he probably heard the gospel from Paul when he was in Ephesus. We don't know, but that's just what we think. And then he came back to Colossae and just started spreading the good news of Christ. Hey, are you a sinner? Well, yeah. Christ can save you from your sins. If you'll trust in Jesus who died and rose again, you can be saved. And you say, that's such a simple message. Well, if it's simple, try to get someone to believe it. Try to get someone to call on Christ as their Savior. It's amazing. If you're witnessing to someone so many times that they agree with you, they're a sinner. And they even understand this, the reality that Jesus could have died, and if God says he rose from the dead, they believe that. But then you say, will you trust him to be your Savior? Will you call on him to be your Lord? And they'll, so many times, people get right to that place and say, well, I need to think about that. From very young children to, I remember I was in a nursing home ministry up in Crystal Falls, Michigan. Michelle and I used to go, when we were in college, we'd go on Wednesday nights up to the Crystal Falls nursing home. And I remember sitting in a room with a man probably much older than Mr. Dietz, much older than Brother Bill. But he was sitting there, and I shared with him the gospel, and he was agreeing with me. But he hadn't grown up trusting in Christ. He'd grown up in church and in religion, but he hadn't given his life to Christ. And I said, would you like to do that tonight? And here is a man at the end of his life, and he is listening, and he is understanding the gospel, and he said, that's an awful big decision that you're asking me to make. And I'm thinking, you're at the end of your life. You need to be calling on Christ and be saved. But you can't talk anybody into this. It has to be the work of God in a person. It is by His Holy Spirit that we are born again, and it's not by our own works, it's by believing, and it's trusting in Christ. Epaphras brought this message, and God started a church in this city, this pagan city that had not heard the gospel before. But He taught them. It says, you learned it from Epaphras. He's there teaching them, explaining the Scriptures, explaining how Christ is the Savior of the world, how He is God in the flesh, completely God. All the fullness of deity was pleased to dwell in Jesus. This is Epaphras founding their church, teaching them the gospel. If we go back to chapter 4, verse 12, I want to see more about Epaphras. He is a servant of Christ Jesus. He greets you always. What is he doing? He is struggling on your behalf. This is what Paul, when he sees Epaphras, what marks his life is prayer for the church back in Colossae. He doesn't just pray for them, maybe over meals. It says he is struggling. The word is agonizing. He works at this, praying for you that you may what? That you may stand mature. I'm going to ask you to go back to Colossians chapter 1, verse 28 and 29. This is, it's what I want as far as a philosophy of ministry. He says, Christ, Paul writes, Christ we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. That's my hope for our church, is that everyone would be mature in Christ, growing in our faith, letting the things of the earth grow strangely dim to us as we work for His kingdom, for His glory, letting our little offenses go, letting them go, and not worrying, what if I do this and no one notices me, no one appreciates me, just let it go and just say, I am here to serve Christ and I'm here to spread His kingdom, the message of the gospel. Paul says, what's the means? How does he accomplish this? It is by proclaiming Christ. Just again and again, Him we proclaim. I'm not preaching five steps to this or that. It is just, I'm preaching Christ, fall in love with Him. Realize He owns you and you belong and you serve Him. We may present you. And just like Epaphras, look at verse 29, Paul says, for this I toil, I struggle, I agonize with all His energy that He powerfully works within me. Paul and Epaphras, they are one-hearted in this. They work together in what? They're chained there. They're stuck under house arrest. So how are they struggling to help the Colossians, these Christians that need to just rest in Christ and get serving Him? They do it in prayer. They are praying, struggling in prayer. The devil doesn't want them to pray. He doesn't want you to pray. And so Paul says, we agonize, we work at it, and that's what Epaphras is known for. I think maybe we have to ask God to help us pray. Make us people of prayer. Help us to be strong. And when we start to get weak and we don't want to pray anymore, give me strength, Lord, to pray more. To go on, continue with me in verse 13. For I bear Him witness. Paul is not done talking about this. For I bear Him witness that He has worked hard for you. And for those in Laodicea, that's the next town over, and Hierapolis, the next town over, there's Christians there. And this man, Epaphras, he's praying for them and struggling, working. He says he's worked hard. That word means much exertion or trouble. This is not the kind of praying that says, and Lord, please help all the Colossians. That's nice. It's a nice prayer, and the Lord hears that. But here is a man that is so desperate for God to grow people into Christian servants and faithful husbands and wives and dads and moms and children who do obey their parents and masters and servants who do serve for God's glory. As I wrestle, I agonize in prayer for you. That's Epaphras. Church planting, teaching the gospel, a servant of Jesus, a prayer warrior. He wrestled in prayer, struggling, pleading on behalf of his Christian friends that God would grow them in his grace, that they might come to fully depend on Christ and trust him for everything. And then I want to look at Luke, verse 14. What do we see about Luke? He's a physician. He's a doctor. He's a trained professional. But he lives as a missionary. We see Luke writing in the book of Acts, and he talks about when we went and did this, how we were on the ship, how we were in danger. Luke, with Paul, on his dangerous journeys. Luke used what he had. He was a doctor. He was trained. And so he could go with Paul and possibly minister to Paul's ailments. We know that Paul had physical difficulties. Did Luke help him with that? And the other missions team, did Luke help others that they ministered to? It's like when God says to Moses, "What's that in your hand, Moses?" "Oh, what? It's a staff." "Well, you already have that. I can use it. Throw it down." And God shows his miracles through what Moses had. What about David? What was David before he was the king of Israel? He was a shepherd. And God says, "You're going to be the one to shepherd the people of Israel, to lead them towards God." He was a shepherd boy, and God says, "I can use that." To be a king? Yeah, that's all a king should do, is just should lead. Lead people to God the way a shepherd would lead sheep into safety and help. And what about you? I ask this question. What do you have? What can you do? Is there a way that you have a talent or a skill or knowledge that you could use for God's glory, for his kingdom? In his book, Radical, David Platt writes about, well, let me read just a little to you. "As we explore what it means to be radically abandoned to Christ, I invite you simply to let your heart be gripped, maybe for the first time, by the biblical prospect that God has designed a radically global purpose for your life. I invite you to throw aside gospel-less reasoning that might prevent you from accomplishing that purpose. I invite you to consider with me what it would mean for all of us, pastors and church members, businessmen and businesswomen, lawyers and doctors, consultants and construction workers, teachers and students, on-the-go professionals and stay-at-home moms, to spend all of our lives for the sake of all of God's glory in all of the world." He writes about a lady from their church. "I made the decision to go to Guatemala after seeing in God's word that he commands us to go and make disciples of all nations." I think about Luke, the physician, who went with Paul on these missions trips. She writes, "I was going out of obedience, not because I had a heart for missions or a passion for the people of Guatemala. I want you to understand that I'm a wife, mother, and part-time psychologist. I'm not a missionary, and I'm certainly not a preacher. I was just being minimally obedient to what I believe God's word tells us all to do. Praise God, he isn't minimally faithful and doesn't minimally bless us. After spending a week around precious children who eat a small cup of porridge a day, the question I have come back to Birmingham, Alabama, asking is why God has blessed me when others have so little. I have blessed you for my glory, as if God said, not so you will have a comfortable life with a big house and a nice car, not so you can spend lots of money on vacations, education, or clothing. Those aren't bad things, but I've blessed you so that the nations will know me and see my glory." The lady writes, "All my life, I have completely disconnected God's blessings from God's purpose, and now I realize what I have not seen. God has blessed me to show his love to an elderly lady in Guatemala. God has blessed me to show his mercy and grace to children in Guatemala. That is why God has given me income and education and resources. God saves me so that the nations will know him. Listen to this last sentence. God blesses me so that all the earth will see his glory. And I like that. And I say, that's what Luke was doing. Luke is a doctor. He goes, I'm coming with you, Paul. We're going to spread the gospel. Can I help you with what I know, with the skills that I have? Luke was faithful to the very end of Paul's life. When we get to this last letter, 2 Timothy chapter 4, last chapter that Paul wrote, he says, only Luke is with me. Here's this man, he's just faithful. And oh, for Christian helpers with that kind of devotion to one another. He not only served faithfully with Paul, but Luke wrote more of the New Testament than anyone else. You say, wait, I thought Paul wrote more letters. He did, but Luke wrote more sentences, more chapters. We have the Gospel of Luke, and we have the book of Acts, firsthand accounts of ministry, of gospel work in people's lives. Luke is faithful, loyal, used his training to serve the Lord. And then sadly, we have this mention of Demas, who at this time was still serving the Lord, but we read later that Demas forsook the ministry because he loved the world, the pleasures of the world. And then there is Nympha, verse 15, to Nympha and the church in her house. This is quite possibly a widowed lady who opened her home for Christians to gather, Christians to meet, and to worship. Hospitality, we see. And it's a ministry. Maybe that is your... You're sitting here saying, well, I don't think I can go on a missions trip. I really don't have... What could I do? Are you friendly? Do you care about people? Can you welcome someone and show hospitality? And then we see, as we close, verse 17, we come down to Archippus. If we looked at Philemon, we would see Paul calls him a fellow soldier. He served with Paul in gospel work. He was a soldier in the Lord's army. And Paul writes to the whole church, tell Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. Look to the ministry that God has given you and see that you fulfill it. Complete it. That's the word. Complete it. Just like Christ is completely God. And he says in chapter 2, verse 10, you have been filled in him. In other words, Christ has completed you. And so, Archippus, you complete the ministry God has given to you. The ministry, it's service. Some would say it's as simple as waiting tables in the name of the Lord. The ministry is something that is a gift to you. See that in verse 17? The ministry you have received from the Lord, that God has given you to do, and see that you fulfill it. So I ask you this question. What is your ministry? What has God given you to do? And we see examples, and there are many more in the Scriptures. We see a number of folks here that Paul mentions that are just faithful, loyal, committed, trusted, humble servants of the Lord. Perhaps Archippus was wavering, or maybe he was burning out. For some reason, Paul wants the entire church to encourage this brother not to quit. Maybe that's you. Maybe you just need... He's like, I have been serving. Maybe you're just a little tired of serving. I say to Archippus, I say, put your name there. I say to... Put your name right there. See that you fulfill the ministry you've received in the Lord. Maybe you're tempted to quit. Or, I'm going to suggest this. Is it possible you're just involved in so many areas you just kind of feel burned out, spreading yourself too thin? I say find the ministry you enjoy the most and pour yourself into that. Pour yourself into it. Pray, asking God to show you how you can best serve his cause. I say, get with your spouse. Get your children together. Talk about it as a family. Say, well, what can we do to serve the Lord? Maybe it's here at the church. Maybe it's in your neighborhood. Maybe it's where you work. Maybe there's some ministry that you would like to be involved in. You just haven't gotten around to serving. Maybe sit with your family and say, what can we do? What can we say, Lord, if you would let us, we're going to be part of this ministry. Maybe you'd have a prayer ministry like Epaphras, where you would say, we're going to struggle in prayer. We're not just going to pray a simple, we're going to struggle and pray and ask God to open doors for the gospel. Ask God to heal in relationships. What is your ministry? Let's stand together and pray. Father, it is that you would save us, make us your sons and daughters, deliver us from wrath and hell, promise us heaven and eternal life. That is far beyond what we would ever deserve. But then that you would call us to serve your cause, to spread this gospel, to help and encourage one another. Lord, I pray that in each heart you would shine a light in a way, in an area, that each one can serve you. I pray we would go from just growing and learning and listening to serving. And Father, there are so many here who are already doing that. They're already faithful and loyal and committed. And I pray your blessing and your strengthening on them, that they will continue the ministries that you have given them. But for those who maybe have gotten tired or they just have never started, I pray you would show them a ministry, a way that they can serve you. And may we be a church full of humble disciples who just serve one another and serve the cause of your kingdom. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.